It was a, I can't believe someone actually did this, but it was an oil change gift certificate. And and it was actually for the wife. So I don't know if it was for her hair or if, Oh, yes. And then I did read of one guy. He said, I belong to Bridegrooms Anonymous. Said, whenever I feel like getting married, they send over a lady in a house coat and hair curlers, and she burns my toast, and that solves me from wanting to get married. And I thought that was good. Then for the teenagers, I noticed I've been neglecting you, so I wanted to give you a couple of things here just to help you out. Parents, if they say this to you, you feel free to smack them. But I've been noticing that I've been neglecting you. So here's a couple for you for lunch over the next few days. For your friends, if you were twice as smart, you'd still be stupid. Jake, yeah, that's you. All right. All right. And then here's another one. You will never be able to live down to your reputation. And then another one. You're not yourself today. I noticed the improvement immediately. Oh, yeah. And then, do you want me to accept you as you are, or do you want me to like you? And then I found a Valentine's poem, Your Smile. Your smile is as bright as a spotlight set high. Your eyes have a sizzle like grease set to fry. Your teeth are as white as my bleach, my clothes after bleach. Your cheeks are as smooth as a freshly plucked peach. I say all these things just to make you feel fine before I say, Valentine, will you be mine? It was just a touching poem that I found. And then our last one about love. It's an obsessive delusion that is cured by marriage. Just the definition of love there for you. An obsession delusion that is cured by marriage. All right, then we're going to look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then we see that they call, this is where they call deacons, okay? And they are looking out in verse 3, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And in verse 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. I think this is interesting. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Then it lists some other ones out. Then in verse 7, we see after they do this that the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then in verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. We can go on into chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we see that he comes before the high priest here, and he gives a speech. It's more of a sermon in chapter 7. Looking at it, it's probably, besides the Sermon on the Mount, most would consider this the longest sermon in the New Testament. The longest sermon, besides, you know, letters that were written by the apostles, but this is probably considered the longest sermon. It is 60 verses. And lucky for you, we're not going through the whole sermon this evening. But we're gonna take it and look at it. But you notice at the end, when they heard these things in verse 54, so Stephen presents a sermon, such a moving message that in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We're going to look at Stephen this evening, but first looking at it, you'll notice that Stephen isn't a story that most of us look at and say, man, what a wasted life. We normally don't look at the life of Stephen, but Stephen's life was quickly ended here. And we notice that he comes on the scene and comes off the scene rather quickly. But as we study the life of Stephen, I don't think any of us would say that his life was wasted. In fact, I think most of us would say is that Stephen's life was a success. In God's eyes, Stephen was so successful that in verse 56, it almost seems that the heavens were opened up and Jesus himself is looking down upon Stephen. I don't think any of us have had that experience. That almost heaven stops and the heavens open up and here is Stephen being ridiculed and being persecuted and heaven almost stops all action and they look down and Jesus himself is almost looking down upon Stephen. It's an amazing thing that happens here. He's covered, they cover their ears, they stone him to death. We are told in many places in scriptures that Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. But I think we see here, it says in verse 55 that he saw the glory of God. And notice, we see in other passages, in Hebrews, you'll see it over and over that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But notice in verse 55, Jesus isn't sitting. He's standing. He's standing on the right hand of God. And that's why I say that he's looking over saying, man, look at this man, one of my martyrs. Most of us consider Stephen the first martyr in the New Testament. But why was Stephen so successful? I think just quickly, as an introduction, we see that he was successful because he served God in whatever way God wanted. You'll notice in chapter 6, that they called together, in verse 2, they called together the disciples, the 12, and it says, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve what? Tables. So guess what Stephen's job was? To serve tables. You know, we just got done with our mother-daughter banquet, the men's barbecue. There's a lot of people serving, weren't there? And you may have thought of it as just something small, but here Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, was chosen to serve tables. Amen. And so what about you? Is it a small thing then? Is it a small thing for us to serve in our church? This afternoon I was talking with my wife, and we were talking about a family that was sitting here this morning. There's a family sitting here this morning, and they said, you know what, we're pretty sure that we are going to come here more often. They've been visiting all kinds of churches around, and you know why they're coming? Because we have a shepherd's class. They said, nobody will take care of our shepherd, and we would like to sit and just hear the word of God, and we've been all over the place. And sometimes our father has to work, and they always, all these other churches, we just want to ride to church, and it's a bother. You know, sometimes we think of our service as insignificant, but here you see Stephen, he was just serving tables. He was just serving tables, but they wanted a man, Stephen, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, just to serve tables. So what does that tell you and I as just an average church member here? Amen. Oh, we should be full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and we got to say, God, whatever needs to be done, I must have your power to do it. So he served God in whatever way was needed, but then we see the second secret of success was that he was full of the Holy Ghost. But I want to, and our message is not that. That's just kind of introduction to Stephen, because actually Stephen's message is a lot about the patriarchs. If you go into chapter 7 and verse 2, it says that Stephen starts up and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. Said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." And so he goes on, and Stephen basically starts way back at Abraham and starts telling about the patriarchs here to the high priest. Now you would think the high priest, they probably know some of this, but he's reminding them about this. And then in verse 9 it says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." But notice a phrase, and this has just stuck with me for about a month. Notice what it says. "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." That's our prayer this evening. Is God with you? Is God with you? And all that happened with Joseph, and you'll see it because we're going to then go to Genesis and we're going to study it for a little bit. But what you'll notice is that even when he was in the Potiphar's house, and then he was in prison, and then you see him at Pharaoh's house, and you'll notice a phrase, "But God was with him." And our prayer should be, no matter what is happening, no matter what task I'm asked to do here at this church, God be with me. God be with me. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, ask you this evening, calm our hearts, use the Word of God. Lord, as you've used it in my heart and my life, Lord, I thank you for that phrase, "But God was with him." And Lord, it doesn't matter what our task may be. Maybe it may seem small to others, but Lord, I would ask that you would help us to desire God to be with us. And Lord, it will be evident. It was evident in Joseph's life, and it was evident to others. And I ask that you would deal with our hearts. Holy Spirit, do what I can't. And we claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, we see that God was with him. So I have two questions. Why was God with him? And what were the results of God being with him? So why was God with him? We have to go then to the book of Genesis, and that's where we'll start. Let's go to the book of Genesis, and we'll start in, I believe, chapter 37. Chapter 37. So we were looking at Stephen, and Stephen then presents to us this message about the patriarchs, and right in the middle of that, in verse 9, he says, "And they by envy sold Joseph, but God was with him." So why was God with Joseph? Well, we see in chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his fathers was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." And we go through this, and it starts talking about the dreams. But then you go to verse 12. "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem." Now, if you go to a map, I had to look it up, and I wanted to see, okay, so it says here that he was in the vale of Hebron and he had to go to Shechem. So how far was that? Well, I had to look that up. And the distance from Hebron to Shechem is about 50 miles. So dad calls Joseph in and says, "Hey, your brothers are out in Shechem. Hey, do you mind just strolling over there?" And so Joseph, "Hey, no big deal. It's 50 miles. 50 miles. Not with his hot rod. All right, he doesn't have his car. All right, he doesn't have his little moto. All right? And he's not just going to hop on that and take off. I mean, he's got to hike 50 miles to go see where his brothers are. And look at verse 15. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. I guess I would be too. 50 miles later. All right, Joseph's like, wandering in the field. And the man said, what in the world's wrong with you? All right, you need some water? All right, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. So here he is in Shechem, 50-mile hike. He's feeling okay. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So I had to look that up. So he hikes 50 miles to Shechem, and then he's wandering around aimlessly, and then this guy finds him and says, hey, you know, what are you looking for? And he says, my brothers were here, and they had the sheep here, and he said, oh, they went to Dothan. I looked that up. That is another 15 miles. But guess what he does? He goes. So why was God with Joseph? Number one, because he was obedient. He was obedient. And this is what you have to check yourself. If you want God to be with you, your obedience cannot be with conditions. Joseph's obedience was unconditional. It was unconditional. Notice he said right away, when Jacob called Joseph, he said, here I am. Whatever you need. Hey, you know what? Your brothers went and there's some sheep. Can you go and check on them? Oh, no problem. Where are they at? Check them. What? Oh, come on. Oh, this is crazy. All right, now we understand that with little children. Little children, we'd say, man, they just got to learn obedience. They got to learn to do what they're told. But we as adults become the same way when God tells us something to do and it seems a little over the top. Sometimes God will work on your heart and he'll say, hey, you know that little bonus there? I want you to put it in the offering plate. Oh, come on. Come on, God. No, no, no. What should our answer be? Here I am. Here I am. I'm obedient. Maybe it's a little nudge at work, and here's a guy, and you know, I mean, that guy, he just irritates the snot out of you. He's always making snide remarks about religion. He's always doing different things, and all of a sudden, God says, hey, hand him a track. Oh, come on, God. What do you want me to do, start a fight? Well, what should I be doing? Here I am, Lord. He was obedient, and his obedience was unconditional. Whatever God asked him to do, is that true in your life? The distance, again, we say from Shechem, or from Hebron to Shechem is 50 miles, and then the distance from Shechem to Dothan is another 15 miles. So 65 miles later, he finally finds his brethren, and it wasn't really happy. It wasn't a happy reunion. All of a sudden they see Joseph come like, oh, our little brother. No, they see him coming and they saw him afar off even before he came near unto them, and they conspired against him to slay him. Now, those of you that don't know the old English, that means kill, murder, slit his throat, throw him down. All right, they didn't like him. That's what it means. They were not happy to see Joseph. And you know what happens sometimes? And that's why it has to be unconditional obedience. Because sometimes God will tell you something to do, and you say, this is not the response I thought I was going to get. Now, most of us that have been in the bus ministry, or maybe you've been in the nursing home ministry, or you've been soul winning, oh, you know it. And you've gotten a little crick in your back, or you've gotten a little upset because you're saying, I'm just doing what God tells me to do, and I had a bad day. Or you go and you knock on doors, and man, it is just the wrong day to be witnessing. Nobody is happy. Nobody is friendly. But what are we supposed to do? Unconditionally, we obey God. unconditionally we obey. So why was God with Joseph? Because he was obedient. And his obedience was unconditional. Notice secondly, in chapter 39, we'll start in verse 3. And his master saw that this is the phrase, see it comes out. Right? Stephen is almost saying verbatim what Genesis is saying here. Notice the phrase, that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And we can go down through this passage, and you go down to verse 9, and we see that Potiphar's wife is making advances. But you know in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What's the second reason that God was with him? Not only was he obedient, but he was faithful. He was faithful. His love for God was not fickle. His love for God was not fickle. And what do we mean by that? Does your love for God come and go in waves? Or can God count on you to be faithful to him day in and day out? That's what God is looking for. And God found it in a man called Stephen in the New Testament. And God found it in a man called Joseph. Most believe those that study the Bible, Joseph is kind of a picture of Jesus Christ. He's a picture for us of a man that was faithful, that was obedient, and that was persecuted, and he was scoffed at, but yet he followed God's will. And so you and I, can we be counted on to be faithful? Over and over we see that Joseph, everything wasn't peachy for him. Everything wasn't just all fuzzy. No, there was bad things happening. But what he said is, I can't sin against God. And so how come maybe when it's bad, when there's a bad turn in our life, we say, well, God, I'm not serving you anymore. No. No. Do we want God with us? I want God to be evident in my life. I want others to be able to say, man, God is with them. Well, they'll only see it even in the bad times. You still are faithful to God. Even when it hurts, you're still faithful to God. Even when it's not all roses, you're still faithful to God. That's why we read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we read about others that, man, during the tough times, they sang praises while the fires licked up around them. And we read those things, and it inspires them. But that's not just a story. It really happened that they were faithful to God. Boy, we should want God to be with us. And God can be with us when we're obedient, when we're faithful. But then notice in chapter 40 and verse 6, there's a third thing that God wants in us as far as faithfulness, or for him to be with us. It's verse 6, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. This is now he's in prison. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Come on. Come on, guys. We're just in prison. What's up with you? And he seems kind of upbeat in prison. And he says, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So what was he also? He was obedient, he was faithful, and he was a witness. He was a witness. What did he tell them? Did he tell them how it's been so hard? Hey, guys, can you just sit down here? I know you're sad, but let me tell you my life and how bad it's been, and it'll probably encourage you. That's what some of you, you're like, yeah, let's do that, man. I'm just going to break it down for you. And man, you know, and then my story will be so bad that all you can be is happy. No, what did he say? Oh, you know what? I know somebody. I know somebody. And I'm really sure that he can help us out here. Who is it? That's God. He still hasn't given up on God, and he's a witness and he's a testimony for God, even in prison. In prison, he's still testifying of a great God. Joseph comes in and he reminds them. He knew what God had revealed because Joseph spent time with God. He knew God. And in a similar setting, you and I that are saved understand where people are headed, and we need to be faithful to tell the word of the Lord. We know where some people are headed. We know where you're going. Maybe it's at work, or maybe it's in a ministry that you're in, and you know where they're headed, but you know somebody that can help them. And it's Jesus Christ. It's God. And you should be a witness. We need to be obedient. We need to be faithful, and we need to be a witness. We should be testifying. His witness for God, guess what? Was obvious. It was obvious. Did you notice all through? Sometime I challenge you to do it. You'll see that all the way through in chapter 37, chapter 38, and chapter 40, what you'll notice is that the phrase, but God was with him, is all through it. But God was with him. But God was with him. But God was with him, and it's always the other people. It's the prison. It's the ward of the prison looking, and he's saying, God is with him. Potiphar looks down, and he says, man, everything he touches prospers. God is with him. People around you should be able to see, and that's what we see in the life of Stephen. Remember when Stephen was there in front of the chief priest and in front of the high priest, what did it say? They said that it was like the face of an angel. It lit up. And they couldn't resist his wisdom and his words, his spirit. And it should be said of us, when God is with us, that they look at us and they say, you know what, I want to argue with this guy. And I want to ridicule him. But man, God's with him. I try to push him down. I try to get him in trouble at work. I try to mess things up. It could be at school. And at school, maybe it's a teenager or maybe it's a young kid. And you try because there's a kid in your class and you don't like it because he seems spiritual. Well, don't give up. Don't give up if you're trying to be spiritual and you're trying to have God with you. Don't give up. Be obedient. Be faithful. Be a testimony. And make it obvious. Make it obvious. Why was God with them? As he was obedient, he was faithful, and he was a witness. He was a testimony. So what were the results? In the book of Genesis, well, actually, in our text, and back, and I'll read it and then stay in Genesis, it says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. This is not the result, but as I was studying it, I could not get away from it. As I was studying, because here Stephen is referring back to the life of Joseph, and he uses the phrase, but God was with him. But I couldn't get away from it. You know what one result of God being with you? Oh, yeah, persecution. You'll notice right away in chapter 37, here Joseph in verse 5, he dreamed a dream. It's famous this month, that phrase. Had a dream, but Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Now, it is funny to me that Joseph just throws this out there. I'm recommending, brothers and sisters, don't do this. I'm just recommending that. Okay? Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about. And they made obeisance to my sheaf. Now that doesn't, I don't think, is going to endear him to his brothers. Right? You know what? You're the younger brother, and you're like, hey guys, I had a dream. And my dream is saying that you guys are going to bow down to me one day. Like, oh, shut up, Joseph. Okay? Shalt thou indeed reign over us? You're going to have dominion over us. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreams another dream. Second reminder, if you have a second dream, all right, don't go back to your brothers and reveal it to them. Dreamed another dream. But we know this is of God. We know this era that dreams were used. God was revealing some things to Joseph. And then Joseph, being obedient, he goes and he hikes 65 miles, finds his brothers, and they're so excited because they're gonna be in dominion to me. No, no, no. They sell him into bondage. Sell him into slavery. And then he gets into he gets to Potiphar's house. And you notice that the phrase is used. I mean, there's something about Joseph that is just so admirable, because here he is sold into slavery, taken away from his homeland. And then verse 2 of chapter 39, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. But then we see real quickly, as he's there and everything is prospering, everything is going right, then here's Potiphar's wife. And she starts at it. And then he's lied about. Look at verse 15. It says, and it came to pass, this is Potiphar's wife, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And so he's lied about. So look what happens. God is with you. You're going to serve. You're going to be obedient. You're going to be faithful. You're going to be a testimony. And all of a sudden you're mocked. You're lied about. Sold into bondage. But you'll still see the phrase all through there. But God was with him. But God was with him. But God was with him. So persecution sometimes will come. When you're doing what's right, you may make others not like it. You may actually, and what I think sometimes happens is because I believe in our era, we have the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit brought to do? He's brought to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if the Holy Spirit is evident in your life, what is going to happen as you go and you testify and you're faithful and you're obedient? What is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to start convicting them of sin. He's going to start convicting them to live righteously. He's going to convict them that there is a coming judgment. That's the Holy Spirit coming through you. Because when God is with us, the Holy Spirit can go forth and convict. We can be a channel for the Holy Spirit. We can be a vessel unto honor. And that sometimes means that conviction, oh, people don't like it. People don't like it, and so there's persecution. But notice in chapter 41 and verse 37. It says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this one? And notice all through this. Notice when he says, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. This is the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh saying, man, God is with this man. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Look at chapter 45 and verse 5. It says, now therefore be not grieved, talking to his brothers, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now guess what else happens as a result of God being with you? Yeah, persecution is going to come, but you will have purpose. You will know purposefully how to act. And God will impress upon you things to do, and you'll have purpose, just like Joseph. He saw it, and yeah, there was persecution, but it came down to it, and he said, God did all this to give life. And you know, as some of you, you've been through some tough times. It could be a loss of a loved one. It could be in financial woes. It could be in something in your life that God has brought you through, and it's been really hard. I'm telling you that those times you've been brought through because God wants to be with you, and you can bring life to somebody. You can bring life to somebody. You can be used of God because that's the power of God, that's the power of the Spirit. And notice here, a Pharaoh, the mightiest man on earth at the time, looks at Joseph, a slave, a servant, a bond servant, one that's been in prison, lied about, mocked at. And he says, boy, man, God is with you. God is with you. Oh, and that it could be said of those around us, that they could look at us and say, man, God is with you. It's a result. The result of God being with you is persecution and purpose. But notice back in chapter 41 and verse 16. I found this actually this afternoon. It said, and Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You notice in chapter 45 and verse 8, it says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You know what you'll see over and over in this story? And I know there could possibly be something because we're not given all the facts, but again, it is a typology, I believe, a type of Christ. So I think it's following that type. But you'll never see Joseph whining. He had perfect peace. Some of you, again, I say, you've been through some tough things. Physically, some of you, you've been brought almost to the point of death and back. Sometimes a couple times. And you can testify, when God's with you, there's peace. Some of you, you've been maybe in your family, you've been brought through the valley of the shadow of death with a loved one. And you begged God and said, God, I want you to be with me. And God did, like the shepherd in Psalm 23, he came alongside, and you can say that the Lord is your shepherd. You can say that he walks with you. You can say that man, he leads me beside still waters. You've been there, and God has brought you to a place that you have peace. And that's what you find with Joseph. Yeah, there's persecution, and yeah, there's mockery, and yeah, you're made fun of, but man, you have a purpose in your life, and you have peace. And then you see in chapter 39, we already read the verse, chapter 39 and verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And this is what I ask you tonight. As a Christian, are you barren? Tree withered? There's no fruit. Oh, we've talked about it. We had a banner hanging up from John 15 that fruit would remain. You know that's God's desire for you and I. We look at Joseph's life and then we go to the life of Stephen where we started out in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And Stephen is there and he's not somebody that that we would say, man, you know what? I want to be like him. I want to serve tables. That's normally not what most of us are wanting to do. Yes, I want to be the chief nursery worker. Oh, give me the diapers. Oh, I can slap them down. Or as we started out, just in the shepherd's class. Say, well, that doesn't, you know what, I can't do much. But you allow someone to sit and hear the gospel. And even some of the shepherds, you know that. Those of you that worked in there, you patiently try to maybe teach them a verse. You try to get them along somewhere. And you know it and I know it. Some of them, they've come to an understanding of the gospel. They've accepted Jesus Christ. And nobody else wants them. Nobody else wants to deal with that. But here is Stephen. He said, I'll just serve tables. But he was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Ghost. And then we go back and we look at the life of Joseph. And I think the reason that most of us do not have the prosperity of Joseph is because we aren't willing to do what Joseph did. Because he was obedient unconditionally. He was faithful. He was not fickle. And he was a witness, he was a testimony, and it was obvious. And he would not go against his God. Even when Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, come on, here he is, he's sold into bondage. It seems as though God has forsaken him. You can do what you want. Joseph, nobody's going to know. You can almost hear Potiphar's wife saying it. Nobody will know. You're so far away from your homeland. Come on. Oh, I will be faithful. And my testimony will be obvious and you can mar it. You can lie about me. You can mock me. I'll go to prison for it. But in prison, all of a sudden, the warden says, God's with him. God's with him. And he's faithful even in prison because here is the butler and the baker and he interprets their dream because God knows these things. And then you'll find in the passage, but they forgot him. But who didn't? God didn't. Because God was with him. God was with him. Some years ago, there was a man that moved into a new home. The house had been unoccupied for a very long time. The garden was unattended and it had all kinds of weeds. It was corroded with weeds in the back. The first morning after this guy moved in, he looked out his upstairs window into the garden. And among the weeds, I mean, they were just really high. Among the weeds, and he was upstairs, he looked out, and he saw one rose right in the middle. He went down, walked out the back, and he wanted to pick it. But the weeds were so high that once he got down there, he couldn't find it. So he went back upstairs, and he looked again. He got landmarks, you know, probably took out something and shot it. You know, so that he could be down there and look at it. So then he came back down and he found that rose. As he pulled it from the weeds, he discovered that that rose wasn't from his yard. He tracked it. And it went next door about 12 feet away. Underneath the fence. And there was a rose plant that had sent a runner all the way under, and one rose was there among all those weeds. This is why I tell you the story. We're surrounded by the world. And it seems sometimes that those weeds are choking us out, as the Bible says. And it seems as though we aren't going to make it, and it's so hard. But guess what? Guess what I'm tied to? I am tied to God. And if I'm tied to God, my nourishment, my refreshing comes from Him. And even though all around me could be bad, and that was the case in Joseph, but he was not tied to this world. God was with him. And when God is with you, you will prosper even in the midst of all kinds of evil. And you see that true in the life of Joseph. And you see that true in the life of Stephen. Close with this. Let none hear you idly say, there is nothing I can do. For the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Every talent yielded to him, every effort he will bless. Christ, who gave his all for you, deserves your all, no less. Through his church, he needs your service. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly while he calleth, take me, Lord, use me. May it be said of you that God is with you. Let's close in prayer. Look introspectively in your heart. I believe we've seen it, not because of my words, because of Scripture, that God wants to be with us. May that be our testimony. Where have you failed him? Why was God with him? He was obedient. He was faithful. He was a testimony. What happened when God was with him? All persecution. But he had purpose, he had peace, and he was prosperous. What about in your life? Is it evident that God's with you? If not, then ask God to reveal it. Where are you lacking? Where have you pushed him out? Ask him to restore that so that God can truly be with you.